Before we begin our Torah study, we'd like to pray together. Would you join with me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu l'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I love this time of year because at Hanukkah, we always read about the life of Joseph. The readings are tied to synchronize at Hanukkah so that we're reading about the life of Joseph in order to every year be renewed by the study of his life and the learning that's possible through his life. The life of Joseph is so great because through his life, we can discover that God can be with us in every kind of situation and every kind of circumstance. Now, there's something I want you to say with me this morning. Here it is. 2 long years. Can you say that? 2 long years. You might be saying, well, why are we saying 2 long years? Because the Torah portion this weekend is based on Joseph having to wait 2 more years from the time he had hoped for his own release from prison. 2 long years. Some of you can identify with that. You've been waiting 2 years, maybe even more than 2 years. Well, you can learn to use your difficult circumstances so that you can become God's man or God's woman. And the difficult circumstances that God puts you in will help you be in the right place at the right time. We see this in Joseph's life. He was in the right place at the right time. Now, maybe you might not think that about him, but where was he when Pharaoh needed him? He was in the dungeon. That's exactly right. In a place where he could be found. Now imagine if he had gotten out as he had hoped for and planned, expected. If I were Joseph and I got released from prison under those circumstances, I would get out of Dodge. I would get out of town. I would say, you know what? This is a dangerous place to be in. There's no justice. There's no safety. I'm an immigrant. I have no citizenship here. I have no rights. I need to do something, anything but stick around. Well, the Lord knows our human nature and what we're vulnerable to. And the Lord wanted Joseph to be available because Joseph was going to be God's man for Egypt and for Israel. You can be used by God, just like Joseph was, in every kind of situation, every kind of circumstance. It's really easy, I think, to understand that Joseph was in difficult circumstances, difficult situations. He had a very loving family that adored him, that was missing him and just waiting for him. That's not actually the story, is it? He had rejection. Real rejection. And some of you can identify with that. Some of you can't because you have siblings who love you all the time. They have never done anything to reject you. They have always treated you with the utmost respect and love. They just embrace you in everything that you do. But some of you can relate to Joseph. Because you know what Joseph went through. Joseph was the favorite son of his father. Isn't that true? And his brothers hated him for that. He was a spoiled kid in their eyes. And he had a vision of the life that he was going to live. He had a dream. You remember that? More than one. He told his siblings, his brothers about it. And he basically said, brothers, let me tell you the good news. I'm in charge. I'm better than you. And I'm going to be running this crew. And they said, basically, not on our lives. And they not only rejected him, they sold him into slavery, and he was carried away to be forgotten. What a terrible bunch of brothers, wouldn't you say? Not nice guys. And so you can understand Joseph going down to Egypt as a slave and then working for Potiphar and getting some promotion because he was faithful. That was the good thing about Joseph. He decided to live with wisdom. Maybe that first episode about the dreams was not so wise, but later he decided he's going to be a man of wisdom and discretion and not say everything that he knows and not try to stir up animosity against him. But when he was working for Potiphar as a servant, he got into even more trouble. You remember that. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He didn't give in to that. She then accused him of a crime. He got thrown in jail. He was unjustly imprisoned. And there he was, again, facing more rejection and more trouble. And for a lot of people in such circumstances, with things going so poorly, they can become embittered in their soul. They can become hateful. They can feel like life is over, life is ruined. But that wasn't the case for Joseph. He was in prison, but an interesting thing was happening. He was with God when he was in prison. He was serving the Lord. He was prospering. As he was prospering with God, people took notice of the way that he was living, and they realized God was with him. Now, for some people, this seems impossible. God with you when you're in prison. But Paul was in prison, right? And God was with him. The apostles, many of them were in prison, and God was with them. You may have been in prison and God was with you and you experienced the presence of God. And you would know what it's like yourself. You would have some understanding yourself that it may be a contradiction or even impossible to other people to imagine, but you can be in the worst of circumstances and God can be with you. You can be in a place where you have no freedom whatsoever and yet you're totally free. Because you were with God. Well, Joseph was in a very difficult place. There's no question about it. You might know the story. I encourage you to be familiar with it, to read it regularly. And you can turn to Genesis 41 because we're going to go through some highlights of Joseph's life from this passage. We're picking up in Genesis 41, starting in verse 1. It says, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. Now, what's the 2 full years? What does that mean? That's the period after Joseph had interpreted dreams for the chief butler and the baker. And the butler was released back into service to Pharaoh. And the butler had promised to bring Joseph's name up to the Pharaoh with the idea that Joseph would be released. But the butler forgot. He completely forgot about Joseph. And he was going about his business. And this is where we pick it up in verse 1. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. Now, I want you to understand something. It's easy to see that Joseph was in a difficult situation. But I want you, as we're reading, to take notice of something else. Pharaoh was also in a difficult situation. We're going to go through some highlights here. You can skip ahead to verse 8. It came to pass in the morning that Pharaoh's spirit was troubled, and he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. You see, God had given Pharaoh dreams that Pharaoh understood were important, they were significant, they had some meaning, and yet he did not know what the meaning was. So he had a problem, he had a dilemma. He knew he was experiencing something of historical significance, but he didn't know what the significance was. And he's Pharaoh, and he needs an answer. He summoned his magicians. He summoned his wise men. He's told them the dreams, but they don't know what the dreams mean. Then verse 9, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh saying, I remember my faults today. What are his faults? He forgot Joseph. He forgot to tell Pharaoh about Joseph. But you know, God was at work. This is the interesting thing. God was keeping Joseph in a place where he could be found when he was needed. Because at this moment, it is Joseph's time to shine. All that he's gone through, all the difficulties have refined him and prepared him and made him ready for his place in history. Verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. So this tells you how desperate Pharaoh is. Pharaoh's so desperate, he's gone to his cabinet, he's gone to his advisors, he's gone to the wisest of the wise that he has. No one can help him. And so where is he going to find help? The dungeon. Do you know how desperate that is? Especially knowing that Pharaoh was viewed to be a god in the flesh, and he doesn't have an answer about his own dreams. What does he turn to? The high, the mighty, the great, the lofty? No, prison. That's a desperate man. So Joseph shaved, changed his clothing, came to Pharaoh. He didn't look good at first. You understand that. They had to dress him up. Verse 15, Pharaoh says to Joseph, I have had a dream. There's no one who can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Okay, so here's Joseph, down on his luck. He's had just another 2 long years. Say that with me. 2 long years. Have you ever been in that situation? You waited years longer than you thought you should have. I can imagine the temptation. There's no record of it here, but if it were me, I know what the temptation is. The chief butler remembers. Pharaoh sends a representative, maybe even the chief butler, who knows? Joseph, I'm sorry. You know what's normal for us. You're sorry? Where have you been? Too little, too late. This kind of apology means nothing. Isn't that a normal human response? You got to be kidding. You want me now? Oh, yeah. Where were you 2 years ago? That's when I needed you. Think of all the ways that we could be disappointed and then understand what was going on with Joseph. Joseph summoned, and he comes. Of course, you have to come when Pharaoh summons you. You understand, there is no choice. When you're thrown in prison, when the authorities throw you in prison, even when it's unjust, you don't get to say, well, wait a minute, I disagree. Because they rule over you. And in the same way, when Pharaoh summons you, you can't say, you know what? This is not a good day for me. I don't feel like coming. I could imagine a sarcastic Joseph, not even caring about life. Pharaoh says, I have a dream. No one understands it. I hear you can interpret it for me. And all these memories rushing through Joseph's mind. Dreams, that's what got me in trouble. You gotta be kidding. I'm gonna interpret this dream, I'm probably gonna get killed for this. I could imagine Joseph saying, nah, I used to do that. I haven't interpreted a dream, and then looking at the butler, in 2 years. So many responses could have been possible. But look at verse 16. Joseph answers Pharaoh and he says, "It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." This is so fascinating because Joseph uses the first opportunity he has to declare to Pharaoh the reality of the God of Israel. And Pharaoh is God in the flesh. Do you understand that? Pharaoh is a divine being incarnate according to the Egyptians. Joseph has become strong, but he's also able to communicate with wisdom. He doesn't rebuke Pharaoh for his theology, for even being a false god. He doesn't rebuke the whole system of Egyptian theology. He simply makes a declaration, "Not me, God." And he shows what real boldness looks like. And the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. With these few words, I jump to verse 37. If you read between verses 16 and 37, you'll see all of the interpretation that Joseph gives, and I encourage you to read this. I encourage you to have read this, but I don't know how to encourage you in the past. So my language will fail me. But I want to tell you something. It's important to read the scriptures before we study the scriptures if you want to get the most out of it. And then to read them along with us as we're studying, and then to read them again later in order to consolidate what you're learning and to understand greatly, more greatly, and to put them into application. The advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, verse 37, and in the eyes of all of his servants. So now we see something. There's some new character in Joseph. Last time he interpreted a dream, what was, with his own family, what was the response? Blah, total failure. This time, everyone thinks it's good. Verse 38, Pharaoh says to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Do you see revelation about the reality of God is coming to Pharaoh even through Joseph's words and through his actions? And I want you to notice what Joseph doesn't say. When Pharaoh says to him, "I heard that you can interpret dreams," Joseph doesn't say, "Yeah, I got some really cool gifts. I'm a spiritual man." He doesn't make himself into anything. He, in fact, takes himself out of the focus and turns Pharaoh's focus to God. You see that Pharaoh gets it in verse 38. "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Verse 39, then Pharaoh says to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this." Do you get that? Pharaoh is now submitting all of his prior theological understandings to Joseph's real experience and relationship with God. "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Joseph was in the right place at the right time, but he was the right man now. God had refined him. God had changed him. God had developed him. Where? In prison. Where? In difficult circumstances. Where? In those times when Joseph had no control over his own life and others were making all the decisions and ruling over him. And yet it was under those circumstances that Joseph found the presence of God, and Joseph found intimacy with God, and Joseph found new character. I think of what Isaiah says, Isaiah 48:10. These are the words of the Lord. "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction." Where do we get our refining? In the furnace of affliction. You see, it is during hard times, it is during difficult circumstances that God changes us. He changed Joseph, and Joseph went from being a spoiled child to becoming a man of God. What took him through the changes? It was God's presence during difficult times. You see, God's with us in good times and in times of difficulty. But let me say, he is with us in good times. Did you know that? God is with you when times are good. Now, here's the problem, at least in my experience. When times are good, sometimes we feel like we can move forward without God's help because times are so good. We feel blessed. We have provision. We have more than enough. We can do what we're trying to do, and we begin to feel like we're pretty good and capable on our own. I had a time period that was quite difficult. It extended for several years, and I didn't think I was going to make it through that time period. But I was praying more during that time. And I was drawing close to the Lord. How many of you can identify with that? You're under so much pressure, there's no way through it if you don't draw close to God. Well, during that time, I really drew close to the Lord. And when that time came to an end, I was surprised. The Lord gave me a warning. Something like this. You draw close to me when times are hard. You don't draw so close when times are good. But I love you so much, and I want you to be close. So if it takes hard times, I'll give them to you. At that moment, I was like, well, sir, I think I'm ready to serve you when times are good and to thank the Lord. So ask yourself this question. When times are good, are you ready to serve God? Or do you become so busy you don't have time for him because all the things that are bringing you blessings are using your time? When times are good, do you pray about things that are going well? Or do you only pray about your problems? When times are going well, do you thank the Lord in detail for what he's doing for you? It's important because God loves you enough that if the only thing you can digest spiritually is hard times, he will give you a diet of hard times. Well, God is with us in good times. He's with us in times of difficulty. Joseph learned that even when everyone else has left us, when we are all alone, we're not really alone because God is with us. Joseph was not alone in prison, though he was alone, because God was with him. Joseph fellowshiped with the Lord. He prayed. He heard from the Lord. He was motivated by God. Joseph learned something that we need to learn. Circumstances cannot separate us from the love of God. But they will try. They will try to separate us. They will try to wear us down. And really, let me tell you what's at work. Circumstances are trying to get us to surrender our hope and our faith. To them, to say things are so hard, they're so bad, you know what, I give up. And then to become just a victim of circumstances. But I want to tell you, do not surrender to your circumstances. There's another kind of surrender that you need. It's the surrender to God. And it's the surrender of a broken heart, of a broken and contrite heart. Psalm 34 says it so well, verses 17 through 19. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. Say that with me. All their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now, here's a part of the Bible you may not want in your Bible, but it's important. The first part of verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Did you know that's in your Bible? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But what are the afflictions of the righteous for? They're for refining. They're for character development. They're for relationship building with God. They have a purpose. The afflictions that just come from the enemy are to be defeated. But the afflictions that are under the hand of God are to be embraced because God works through them. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I know I read this, some of you say, well, that's just terrible. No, it's the truth. Better to know the truth because the truth will set you what? Free. You can be free if you have the truth, and you can't if you're living under a misunderstanding or lie. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Joseph understood this. You know how we know that? When he was being afflicted, he knew he was still with God. Some people, whenever they have difficulty, they automatically assume their relationship with God is broken. They begin to pray like this, where are you, God? Why are you not hearing me? Why are you unfaithful? They begin to accuse the Lord. If your prayers are prayers of accusation against God, then you need refining. You need a change of heart. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. God has a plan. Here's the problem. His timing is perfect, ours is not. I want out of jail now. I was thinking, 4 more years. You know how the politicians say, no, two more years. 2 more years, I can't take it. Don't worry, I'll serve them with you. That's what the Lord was saying. Do you understand this? In all of Egypt, there was only one man who was serving the Lord. Joseph, and he was in prison, but he was God's man. And God was there with him. God was serving time with Joseph. Psalm 51, verse 17 says this, my sacrifice, my offering, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. King David understood this, that there is a certain kind of offering that we need to make to God. It's the offering of a broken spirit, of a broken will before God. It's broken, but it's broken in a special way. I want to explain that to you. You see, our will has to be broken. There's a reason for that. We're all like wild horses. If you really like the person sitting next to you, you can just make this admission to them, I'm like a wild horse. I'm like a wild horse. I'm like a wild horse. The will of that horse has to be broken, or it can't be ridden. It can't serve unless it's broken. And there is a humbling before God that each of us has to go through. We can either humble ourselves or God will take the initiative and humble us. Either way, you've got to go through a humbling process. And here is the problem. It is easier to say, I believe in God, than to humble ourselves before his mighty hand. And it's necessary to humble ourselves. Joseph had to humble himself before the Lord. And we see that humility at work because he stayed close to the Lord. Many people go through difficult circumstances and they don't draw close to God during those times. And then they become bitter in their soul and angry with God and with everyone who got them into the difficult circumstance. They're blaming, they're accusing. They simultaneously feel like a victim and an angry person at the same time. The only power they can constantly summon is the power of bitterness. But our will has to be broken. Wild horses. That's what we are. Wild horses whose will need to be broken so that we can be ridden, so that we can be servants. And there's a picture, I think, that captures it in the scriptures the kind of horse the Lord wants us to become. It's a horse that does not require a bit and a bridle anymore to be ridden, but it can be turned with a word or with a nudge. You see, God wants to be able to rule over us and to use us as his instruments, but not to have to use force to get us to comply. He wants our hearts to be so tied into his heart that when he wants to go to the right, we want to go to the right. When he wants to stop, we want to stop. And when he wants to rush into the battle, we do too. So our will has to be broken. Joseph's will had to be broken. Your will, my will has to be broken. And we cannot really experience all the benefits of being born anew until and unless our wills are broken before God. We have to humble ourselves. Yeshua said, Matthew 23:12, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. In Hebrew, humble means brought down low to the ground. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Peter wrote these words. You know, he'd been in prison. You know, he'd faced rejection. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, so that he may lift you up in due time. When does God lift us up? In due time. When did he lift Joseph up? In due time. You see, Joseph had a plan for himself. I'm going to be the favorite son. I'm going to rule over my brothers. This is going to be so great. They're going to love me. They hated the plan. They fought the plan. They rejected Joseph and that plan. But God had a plan. Turns out Joseph's plan was useless, but God's plan was amazing. It's really important for us to understand that Joseph did not really have a plan, because he wasn't sitting at home or out in the shepherd's fields, you know, when he was 17 years old and thinking, you know what I really want to be when I grow up? Prime Minister of Egypt. I got it. I know how to get there. Okay, I will so irritate my brothers. I got to do it in just the right way, so when they sell me into slavery, I end up in Egypt. Saudi Arabia will not work. Greece will not work. Can you imagine Joseph saying, things are going just too well, but my plan is better than this. I got to get in prison. I need prison. How can I get in prison? Oh, Potiphar's wife, she'll help me. This was not his plan. God was working. God was sovereign. And God was looking for Joseph to do one thing and only one thing, which Peter's talking about. Joseph, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that God can lift you up in due time. Do you know when the summons came from Pharaoh after those two extra long years of waiting? Joseph wasn't looking at his sundial and saying, yeah, it's about time. I knew this was going to happen. He had no idea what was in store for him. Only God knew what was going on. And yet, Joseph embraced the humbling that God had initiated. That was the key to his fellowship with the Lord. He didn't see that his brothers were just at fault. Of course, they sinned. But his life was under God's authority, and he knew that. He embraced what God was doing and allowed it to break his will. Now, when I say break his will, I mean specifically one part, that part of his will that was independent of God. That's the part of our will that has to be broken. It's not that we must lose our personal autonomy and authority as human beings. It's we must lose our independence of God. And there is an aspect of that independence that causes us not to depend on God. It's so much easier for believers to say, I believe in God, than it is to depend on Him. It's much easier to talk about doctrine and even Torah than it is to trust God. But what really gets credited to your account is your faith. Without faith, it is impossible. It's 80% possible. No, impossible. 50-50? Are you sure? It's impossible to please God. There's only one way to please God, and that's to trust Him. It's not enough to believe that there is a God. Now, I say that because Yeshua said that. Yeshua makes this terrible, horrible commentary about just believing that there is a God. And he says, oh, yeah, demons believe that. Where will that get you? Nowhere. Trusting God, depending on Him, is what we need to do. What has to be broken is our desire to go our own way. Sometimes we pray, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My will be done in heaven, in fact, Lord. And we want to tell the Lord what He should be doing. But the broken will says, your will be done, not my will. Now, sometimes people come to God, but this aspect of their will is not broken. They come like wild horses. We're all like wild horses that need to be harnessed. But sometimes the wild horse will just throw off the one who needs to break them. And you can, with one side and one mouth, you can say, I believe in God, and then go your own way. And God doesn't want that. He wants us to line up every aspect of our being, our heart, our soul, our strength, our mind, in service and in love of God, but it requires that our will be broken so we can be trained. Joseph's will was broken, there's no question. He accepted the Lord's authority and His goodness. When I say authority, what I mean is this. He accepted that the Lord was in charge. And His goodness, he knew that the Lord was working for good. You see evidence of that as you read on in the story of Joseph when his brothers finally discover who he is, when he opens up that it's Joseph who's standing there as prime minister before them. And he says, you sold me into slavery. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph understood God was in charge, not his brothers. That's so important. If you faced rejection, if you faced difficulty, you need to know rejection is not in charge of your life. Difficulty in suffering in and of themselves are not in charge of your life. God is in charge of your life if you let God actually rule over your life. The Lord's in charge. Doesn't look that way when you get thrown into prison unjustly. By believing God was in charge, Joseph was not giving up his discernment of good and evil. He could say to his brothers, what you did was evil, but what God did with it was good. That doesn't mean that what you did was good. It means God turned it. He changed it. That's what Paul is talking about when he says God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Joseph knew that the Lord was in charge. He knew the Lord was working for good. And I want you to see how important it was that Joseph's will was broken in this way. You see, Pharaoh needed him. Egypt needed him. The Egyptian people would have starved and been destroyed without Joseph. But it wasn't just Egypt that needed him. Israel needed him as well. The very brothers who had mistreated him needed him. Israel was in the famine too. Israel would have starved. The people of Israel and the people of Egypt needed Joseph, and Joseph was God's man. He was in the right place at the right time, and he was ready to serve the Lord, and he was open to God's plans. Oh, a lot of us are so Machiavellian. If we had gotten into power in such circumstances, we would have used it to execute vengeance on those who had done harm to us. I can imagine Joseph saying, I'm in charge. Potiphar, Mrs. Potiphar, guess what? Or you could imagine Prime Minister of Egypt looking at these brothers, these good-for-nothing brothers, these hungry brothers, these powerless brothers, begging for help. And he could have said, can't help you today. Sorry. But he was a changed man. What changed him, I want you to see. What changed him was the difficult situations that God used. Sometimes we hate our life only because of circumstances. Sometimes, in fact, people turn away from God because of their circumstances, but not Joseph. Joseph turned to God because of his circumstances. If you want to be a person who's more prophetic, then during your hard times, that's when you press into God. And when you get through them, you examine yourself to make sure there's no bitterness inside, no resentment, no anger or hostility, that the hard times that God used for you actually refined you of those things, and you got cleansed of those things so that you're more fearless, you're more bold, you're more pure in your attitude, you're more loving, not hardened. Sometimes people go through hard times and they become hard people. That's not God's plan. He wants to use even hard circumstances to build us up, to purify us, to empower us, to prepare us. You see, God will use your circumstances to build your strength and your power and your boldness and your faith. And he will use even hard circumstances to deliver you from fear. You know, one of the best ways to get delivered of fear is to be put into fearful situations. After you go through fearful situations, you'll notice you're less afraid. God will also use difficult circumstances to deliver you from false understandings. Joseph had some false understandings. I sort of see a nice picture of the future. My brother's bowing down to me, me in charge. It looks good. Well, he had some false understandings of what that meant and how it would be worked out. He thought it was going to be one way, it turned out another way. He thought life would work a certain way because he was the favored son. It worked a different way. God will also use difficult circumstances to deliver us from empty vision. When I say empty vision, what I mean is any vision that's self-centered, that's all about me, that's egocentric, where we're thinking that the world hinges on us, it turns on us. That's empty vision. Any vision is empty if God is on the sidelines. God needs to be in the center of your real life. Where was God when Joseph was in prison? He was in the cell with him. It wasn't that God was outside, couldn't get in because there are no visiting hours. No, God was there with Joseph. And that's because God is actually in the center of real life. And if your vision has God on the sidelines, it's empty vision. Empty vision is when wrong goals or purposes are driving us. And when we're motivated about what we think our life is really all about, and we have not yet been apprehended by God and had our will broken before him so that we can serve him more fully. God will use difficult circumstances to deliver us from a hopeless future. There are times when difficulty will cause people to give up their hope and give up their faith and surrender to their circumstances, to trade in their hope and faith for hopelessness and for fear. But if you draw close to God when you're in a difficult situation, difficult circumstances, a difficult period in your life, you'll find your hope gets stronger and stronger. Your faith gets stronger and stronger. Because that's what God will do with you. He'll keep reminding you, I'm your Lord. I'm watching over you. I'm going to take you through this. You may be at a Red Sea situation. He'll say, don't worry, it's just a Red Sea situation. That's easier for you than it was for the first group. You know why? No one had ever been in a Red Sea situation. But you have the benefit of being able to read about it. You have the benefit of being able to read about Joseph's life so you can see how God can work. Joseph didn't see it that way. His life was the first example of such a thing. God can use difficult circumstances to deliver us from a false destiny. Because we may think we know what our lives are all about, but we can never really know until we develop a real relationship with God where we submit to Him and depend on Him and let Him reveal to us what our future is all about. God can use your circumstances in a whole other way to deliver you into His will for you. That's what He did for Joseph. The perfect plan. Joseph's in prison in a foreign land without citizenship, with no means, with no resources, and with no one who even cares. No one in Egypt, no one on the planet who really cares, except for his dad, who doesn't know that he's alive. So he's powerless to act, but not to yearn. But you see, God can use a difficult circumstance to deliver you into His will. Now, that's not the way most of us want it to be. We would prefer easy street. Isn't it true? I feel so much better when life is easy. I feel so much better when I take one step and then another step and then another step and I just move forward and nothing stops me and nothing's hard. Don't you feel better about life like that? Here's the problem. Real life's not like that. You have to fight your way to get ahead. You have to do battle with everything that wants to defeat you. You have an enemy who's like a roaring lion who wants to devour you. You have to deal with sin that's crouching at the door. There are all sorts of things that you have to have victory over that you can only get if your will is broken before God. And when those circumstances have accomplished their purposes, God can deliver you into His purposes, into His calling, into His plan, into His hope and His future. So what's necessary on our part? It's not just to believe that God exists. That's important, but it's not enough. We have to submit to God. And that means God has to be recognized as more authoritative than we are. We have to depend on God. It's one thing to say, God, I love you. It's another thing, God, I need you. And if I don't get help from you, my goose is cooked. Not just my turkey, but my goose is cooked. To depend on God and then to trust God. Because it's possible, believe it or not, to be depending on God but not trusting Him. To know you can't do it and He can, but to resent being in that condition. It's very important to allow that to be purified out of us. To trust God to the end. To trust Him. Matthew 10:22. It is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Now, what theologian said that? Yeshua, our greatest commentator on Torah. And just so you don't think it's an aberration, Matthew 24:13, the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. What is that talking about? It's talking about the richness of salvation. It's not talking about what eternal life is about, but what abundant life is about. God's salvation is not just your fire insurance or life insurance, death insurance policy. It's about how you live now, here and now. If the Bible wanted you to think of salvation as exclusively about dead people, the whole Bible would be filled up only with stories of dead people and heaven. But it's filled with the stories of God at work in the lives of real people on this earth. And that is why we declare he's the God of the living. Hebrews 10:23 is an exhortation. Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. We've got to hold on tight. Now, he's holding on to you. If you've ever tried to hold on to him as tight as you can, you find you can't hold on tight enough sometimes. But he is holding on when you're holding on as best you can. Hold on tight, and you'll discover he's holding you securely. Let God get a hold of you and what you see, how you think, what you desire, your goals and your ambitions. And if you do that, your life will be transformed, and then you can be used by God. How long does it take to get through such a period? There's no telling. Only God knows. For some people, it's quick. For other people, it takes a long time. Never judge a person because of their circumstances. Don't think that if someone's in good circumstances, that God's blessing them. The brothers of Joseph were in freedom up to a point. Then they were starving. Joseph was in prison, but God was with him. You can't look at a person that is, take a snapshot of their life when they're going through a difficult circumstance and say, oh, I understand everything. No, you don't. That's why we have to be gracious to one another. Because God knows the beginning and the end. He knows the middle too. And he's working for what? For good. For everyone. So if you're in a terrible situation, God hasn't given up on you. And if you know someone who's in a terrible situation, don't you give up on them. But understand this, God's at work for his own purposes. I know that there are some of you, people, you're going through difficult circumstances. Maybe they've stretched out for years too, for you. And people tell you, oh, everything's going to work out fine. It reminds me about what Rabbi Yuri Korshan said last week. You know, that we're reading along how Joseph is mistreated and thrown into prison. We say, oh, don't worry, Joseph. We read ahead. In the next chapter, it gets better. Don't worry. No, the reality is you've got to go through it yourself. And it's in the going through it that you discover more about the reality of God's goodness. I want to pray for anyone who's in the middle of some kind of prolonged, difficult circumstance. And I want to ask God to use you. And if you can submit yourself and depend on him and trust him in this period, he can refine you, he can prepare you, and then he can use you for what's ahead. Afterwards, you'll look back and you say, I would not trade my life for any other life. That's the conclusion Joseph came to. He didn't wish that he had had a different life. He understood God was with him. So if you're in that period, I just want to pray for you. If you're going through prolonged difficulty and you don't see the end, you don't yet know the purpose perhaps, I want to pray for you. You can stand up. I actually want you to do that if you need a breakthrough of this kind. If you can relate to the feelings of abandonment or betrayal or the feelings that Joseph might have had when he was in prison or when he was betrayed, when he was sold, enslaved, dehumanized, stripped of his rights. Lord, we come before you in the name of Yeshua. We come before you and we acknowledge you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are our sovereign. And you are our Redeemer, and you are the one upon whom our hope rests. We need you. We depend on you. We trust you, Lord. Lord, refine us during our difficult periods. Cleanse us. Deliver us from fear. Deliver us from hopelessness. Give to us new hope, new strength, new power for the season that's ahead. Lord, you know the plans that you've made for us, plans for good. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling by looking back, by blaming or feeling victims of other people's decisions. And I pray for your deliverance right now in the name of Yeshua, that you would deliver us from bitterness in our souls. You would deliver us from that spirit that tries to convince us that we are victims of other people's power. We are under your power, O God, and your hand is at work, and we submit ourselves under your mighty hand, that you would lift us up and renew us. And Lord, I pray for those that need renewal even today, that need to be filled up with hope, that need intimacy with you, that need to see what no man or woman can show them, but only you can show them. I pray for your hope, for your faith, for your power to be revealed. And I pray, Lord, that as each man, each woman who is standing before you, not before us, but before you, that you would allow this Hanukkah to be a time of dedication and rededication. That this would be a time of the cleansing of our temple and the time of repurposing our lives. That we would serve you in this period and in the periods to come with new vitality and joy. I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. 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 We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. I want to ask you to stand. You don't have to be alone. You can stand with someone. If you are alone, you just move to someone and you're automatically not alone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, Chag Sameach.